introduce you to Jock. Jock is my fellow elder here. We meet every Wednesday morning for 2 hours of prayer, worship, and brainstorming. It's an honor to do life with you, Jock, and just want to pray over you. Jock is going to preach the word this morning. Father, I thank you for the blessing that Jock is to the Church of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would flow through mightily this morning to your glory and the edification of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, dear Bia. Privileged to be. I didn't realize, but it's almost like preaching to another church, preaching away, but at home. So it's a bit of a home advantage, I guess, but let's see. So like dear Bia mentioned, my name is Jacques. We're part of the eldership here with my wife, Nita, and our son, Joshua. It's always great to have Cape Town South here, because about 12 or so years ago, or even before that, Kenny, you would know, it was one church, and then it multiplied, and in the beginning, we still did intercession together. I remember some faces from those days, and Kenny was actually like my first mission leader back in university, like in what was that, 2007. So maybe if I don't preach that well today, you can chat to Kenny about about that. No jokes. So today I'm gonna preach a bit about prayer. And the name of the sermon is, Why Did Jesus Pray? And I think as shofar, a big part of what we do is prayer, and specifically intercession. Kingdom advance prayer, if you like. And when we come together like this, one can experience it like this morning, how God just flows, and it feels like, yes, this is what we're made for. And that's really special. But I think, how do we take what happens amongst us collectively into our own times? So I have found with intercession, and maybe I'll be differentiating between what we call personal prayer or intimacy with God versus intercession or kingdom advance prayer. But if we say personal prayer, intimacy with God, just looking at that this morning. So since we're in voting season, I thought you're still fresh in it. Let's vote a bit. There's something you can scan, so take out your phone. I need everyone to take out your phone. This is the one time I'm happy with you being on your phone. After this, our disciplinary elder, Debia, would take care of you. So you can just scan that, and then I think that should take you to your first question. And Sabrant, you can throw that on the screen. Oh, you guys are like really smart. You're just doing it already. So how satisfied are you with your prayer life? We have tech that's going to differentiate who is Cape Town South and who is shofar. Because we know, I think I have an idea of which church is where, but we're not going to show that on the screen, so don't worry, Kenny Henny. You guys are obviously on the very satisfied, somewhat satisfied side of things, but so how is our voter turnout looking, Sabrant? Is everyone casting a vote there? We're at 53, let's give it another 10 seconds. Yeah, maybe we can get it better than the national average. 54, let's get 56. 56, let's go for that. Isaiah 56 says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So I'm happy with that. So let's look at that. So 4 said, very satisfied. 23 somewhat satisfied, there's obviously no neutral, and then somewhat unsatisfied and very unsatisfied. So that's obviously, according to your own assessment, there's no specific rules to that. Okay, let's stop the voting and go to the next question. You have two ballots. I don't have three ballots in this one. There's only two. Almost the same question, but how satisfied are you with the consistency of your personal prayer? So, I think that speaks to you. You know how to pray. You've experienced God in amazing ways, but how consistently are you doing that? Or feel that you're doing that? Okay, someone has figured out the like button, it seems. Well done. We have some smart people in the house this morning. So, must be the Cape Town South, guys, so I'm sure. Sorry, Jana said she also knows the like button. She's part of it. Okay, so, cool. Okay, so, interesting. It looks like it's a differentiation. We have people that know how to pray and have experienced it and satisfied with that to an extent, but to a large degree, most of us don't consistently walk in it. So it's almost not a thing of knowledge. It's not like we need a new teaching on how to pray, although that is amazing and important with that. But I think it also speaks to just our habits and rhythms. And a word called liturgy. It sounds super old school, liturgy, but that's what forms us. The fact that we come together every Sunday for church, that's a liturgy. It's still spirit, can be spirit-inspired, spirit-filled. We don't have to re-engineer the wheel each time we come to God, in that sense. So there's liturgies and rhythms that support the way we draw close to God. Some people liken it to a structure for a, what's a ranking plant? Rankplant. A creeper, yeah. For a creeper to grow again. So our rhythms becomes that structure through which our intentions to draw close to God can grow from. And it's our habits that tend to form us. If you start eating unhealthily, even though you don't agree with it and you despise it, it's going to form you, obviously physically, but it's also going to have an effect on you just generally. Contrary to popular belief, a habit doesn't take 21 days. Well, at least that's what Caroline Leaf said. Christian neuroscientist says that it takes 63 days. You actually need three parts of 21 days to really create new habits. So it's not as instant as we would like it. But we all know that, you know, if you think back at your university or school days, when there's exams, then everyone prays. Then you don't. Then there's attendance for small groups because everyone has prayer needs. And I think to an extent, that's fine. I mean, God, through crises, many of us have grown deeply in God through those times, and that's really amazing. So just as a bit of an intro, so when we look at prayer, like I said earlier, differentiating between personal prayer slash communion prayer, or like in charismatic movement, I think we speak about it as intimacy with God more than we would speak about personal prayer. And then we have kingdom advance or intercessory and warfare prayer, which I think we're generally speaking, as so far, we're really excited about that. And we love that. But as a base, we need to almost establish personal prayer, intimacy with God, so that when we pray, do kingdom advance prayer or anything else that flows from relationship with God, that we do things with God, not for God. That's something that Pete Scazzaro says, do things with God, not for him. Sometimes we come from an environment where we do a lot of things. We do things for God, but not with him. And I think personal prayer is that place where we do things with God. So there's some sub-classifications of personal prayer: adoration and worship, confession and repentance, thanksgiving and supplication. Those are just for those who want to know. There's a lot to prayer. It's not just, it's speaking to God, obviously. It's communing with God, aligning with his will. But there's a lot of subparts. And if you really want to summarize it, pray the book of Psalms. I actually say that's the prayer book of the Bible. And if you sing it, they say you pray it twice. That's why also it's a book of songs. Happen to hear that quote, that if you sing a prayer, you pray it twice. Which, I mean, this morning as we sang, it was like prayers that we raised to God. And that was really special. Some basic verses just speaking about prayer in general that I have on this. Philippians 4, I left out the first part, but I think that's actually just as important, because sometimes we would jump to, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. But just before that, it says, rejoice. In verse 4, rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then it goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And for me, that just speaks to, obviously, rejoicing always is part of that. We cannot only pray in verse, call it supplication manner, but in a rejoicing, and then let our reasonableness be known to everyone. That's gentleness, obviously, love. So who we are, how we react outside of drawing close to God has an effect when we draw close to God. And then 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Shake your neighbor and say, you want to know the will of God? That is the will of God. If you want to know what's the next step, phase in your life, and there it is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And I think what I sometimes find myself struggling with is, you don't need a license to pray. You don't need to be sorted out before you draw near to God. We don't need to have everything figured out and feel, I've journaled about everything and I've sorted everything out. Now I can be one of those praying Christians. You don't have to be the old Tunny that has sorted out her life over the years, and now she's on her knees every day, but, oh, you are still so far away from that, so why even bother? Hebrews 4, verse 16 speaks about, let us draw with confidence, draw near to the throne room of grace in times of need. So just as we are, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because we are reconciled, we can now also draw close to the throne room of grace in God's presence. And then just another general thing about prayer. I mean, especially these days, mindfulness and breathing exercises is obviously a thing. It has its place, but it's not prayer. I mean, because sometimes in a secular type of view, it almost would almost be likened to prayer and say, okay, you pray, I do mindfulness and breathing exercises. I don't think it's the same. And studies have actually shown, I have a link to it if you really want to have it, but that there's significant positive difference that prayer brings that mindfulness practices doesn't. Obviously, I think practically, because it's a support, just being in solitude and just that, I mean, in the workplace and all those things today, I think we can easily find ourselves in a place where we want to stay hip and happening and start exchanging prayer for, and I don't think there's a problem with mindfulness and just being present. Obviously, IQ, EQ and all that is super important, but that's not, we're spiritual beings. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have faith. We see through eyes of faith. The brother that brought the windscreen picture just reminds me of that. When Joshua and them went into the promised land, there were two spies that, or two of them saw God's promises and said, yes, let's go take it. 10 of them said, no ways, there are giants. They saw the mud on the window, and I mean, we need God, we need to see through eyes of faith, and I think a way to engage our eyes of faith is through prayer, personal prayer, coming before God. So the pandemic almost that I want to put before us is prayerlessness. Yes, it's actually a word. English was my second language, and these days it feels like my third language, although I don't have a second language. But what can I do, right? I'll pray. I pray in English, so maybe that helps. Yeah. So Timothy Keller said about prayerlessness will kill you. It won't just hurt you, it will kill you. The more successful your church or organization or small group is, the more likely you're going to feel too busy for prayer. And that's deadly, utterly deadly. You know, there was a study that found that college-educated individuals were 20% less likely to pray and ask God for guidance than those only with a high school education. So for most of us, we're in risk. Some of us even went further than that. You're probably 20% more in the risk area. And just as we get achievements, as we get life figured out, we tend to go on auto mode. And I mean, I know how to do this. When a crisis comes, then maybe we'll revert to prayer. But that's just an indication of how easily we can find ourselves in a place where we're not dependent on God and not praying. And I think, and I almost want to say our charismatic environment, we can easily go, but I know I trust in God. So that's sorted. But if you don't pray, after a while, you are going to be formed in a person that maybe your first reaction is not to trust in God. And I think for us to almost approach prayer with the needed humility to realize that we need God. It's not a only a religious activity of I'm going to pray and all that, but there's a place where we need to draw near to God. So the risk is the more self-reliant, well-educated, and trained and experienced we become, we have a risk of losing our dependence on God. And it's that prayerful dependence on God that sustains us. The busier we get, the more responsibilities we have, the less we tend to pray. And we can find ourselves in a place, find ourselves lacking. When things start to matter, we might find ourselves on the empty, with an empty tank. Burnt out, not able to engage with what is before us. And I feel like that's why Jesus prayed. Spoiler alert. David, at the there was a stage when I think the enemy ransacked him and his men. And his own men then started talking about stoning him. I mean, maybe it's equal to him losing the election or something, but they said they're going to stone him. And the Bible says David went and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And from that moment, things turned around and God brought breakthrough. And I think a big part of that is maybe it changed his eyes. Maybe he saw differently after that moment of being strengthened by the Lord, of praying and seeking God. He saw things differently. the back to the story of Joshua, if you think of that, if you haven't read it, it's in the book of Joshua. You can go read it. But just the story of the spies. So they go to the promised land. This is the land that God has given to them. He's promised them. He has taken them through the Red Sea by this time. They've seen God deliverance. It's not like they have to muster up their faith in that way to see God. Are you really going to do it? God has done multiple things. 12 of them go to the promised land. 10 of them say the giants are too big. And the 2 of them that said, yes, God can do this, seeing things through eyes of faith, they were giants. They weren't denying the fact that there's giants and challenges. That would be foolish. They just said God is bigger than those challenges and giants. And I think that's what's required for us. So let's look at just why did Jesus pray and did he pray? And the premise for me behind it is if Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, needed to pray. I mean, he could call down angels at any moment. He probably could see things in the future. It's not like he had that type of uncertainties, I think. But he was fully God and fully man. And as a man, he had rhythms of personal prayer and going and praying. So the crux of the matter is if Jesus, the Son of God, who was on earth, in his time on earth, decided to spend time praying, and he was busy, he had a big task ahead of him, how much more should we not be, as followers of Christ, decide to do that? So let's look at Mark 1, 35 to 39. I think it's on the screen. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. And they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go down to the next town so that I may preach there also, for this is why I came. So we saw, those around him thought it wasn't fitting for him to spend this much time in prayer. I said, everyone is looking for you. Come, where have you been? If we go on, so we see Jesus withdrew. We go on to Luke 5, verse 15 to 16. But now even more of a report about him went abroad, and great multitudes gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew to desolate places to pray. You would almost think, now that he has a great following, Jesus would say, okay, I've got this, I can do this. At least as the Son of God, you would expect he has a right to almost do it. But no, he still withdrew to a desolate place to pray. And the busier we get, the less we pray. But we see that Jesus, he modeled the exact opposite. As the demands and renown of his ministry intensified, there are more references to Jesus' prayer life. The more weight and responsibility and larger his following, the more he emphasized retreating to solitary places to be alone with God and pray. Jesus prioritized time with God to pray. And sometimes I find myself, I'll say, I'm going to have quiet time, but what does that mean? I mean, I think generally speaking, we will refer to that as I want to spend time in God's presence, read the word and pray. And I mean, different seasons, different things, and that's all good. But I think we need to have some kind of anchor points for us to keep momentum with that and to actually pray and not drift away if you're like me. So we see Jesus prioritized prayer to have communion with the Father. Then in Luke 6, we see that's just before Jesus chose the 12 disciples, basically those who would run the future of, call it, his ministry here on earth or take it to the next phase. It says, in these days he went out to the mountain and prayed, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12. So Jesus prayed for guidance and decision-making. Again, it's the Son of God who was fully God, fully man, who decided to use this channel to go and seek the Father. After Jesus prayed for or fed 5,000, a huge miracle. It also says in Matthew 14:23, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain to pray by himself. And when evening came, he was there alone. So we see this pattern of Jesus continually retreating to pray and be with the Father. So why consider Jesus in this? So Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and end of our faith. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Isaiah 9 verse 6 to 7 says, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. So if this is Jesus who decided to spend time to pray, how much more should we, in following in his example, discipline ourselves into that space of creating space and time for prayer? Jesus was fully God and man. Let's look at a few scriptures of that in 2 Colossians 9. For in him the whole fullness of a deity dwells bodily. So the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus' body. And then John 1, verse 1 and verse 14, saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's speaking of Jesus. He was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So just again showing that Jesus, as the Son of God, was also the Son of Man. And then Philippians 2 verse 6 to 8, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. So, just again, Jesus being man, being God, not counting it equality. He didn't skip times with prayer because he was God, but he still walked it out as a man. And then, just the final verse on that, Hebrews 2, verse 17 to 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So it just speaks to that, that Jesus, in order to be the high priest, the one who makes a way for us, he had to walk the road sinless in advance. So from here, I want us to look at Matthew 26, verse 36 and 46. And this is where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's being betrayed. And again, just in this, which we will see, this really intense time for Jesus, his place of refuge is praying to God. Then Jesus went with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go here, there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, for you may not, so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go from here. See, my betrayer is at hand. So just a few comments on that piece. So interestingly, Gethsemane is it's a word for a oil press, just obviously speaking to that, the reality of Jesus being crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 5, just speaking to why was Jesus sorrowful and troubled. It's for me encouraging to see that Jesus, as the Son of God, he had moments of real sorrow, being sorrowful and troubled. Real intense times that seemed like it was felt overwhelming to him. And the reason for that is, we see that in Isaiah 53, I'll just read. For he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. And Jesus was aware of that impending wrath of God that was to be channeled to him as he went into that time of prayer. That is why he was sorrowful, not only because of his disciples, knowing that his disciples are going to basically run away and desert him, like maybe a painful thing would have been for us, but also just for the fact that the Father for that moment forsake him as he poured his wrath on Jesus for our sake. And we see how he prayed. He fell on his face and he called out to God in his overwhelmedness. He didn't have an answer or didn't in that moment declare certain promises to get a ticket out. He endured that suffering and sat through it, even though he was sinless. And we see there, interestingly, that Jesus also experienced that disappointment with those around him, coming back and finding them sleeping at his greatest moment and just taking that into prayer. And then the part that I think is very relevant for us is where Jesus says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And it just speaks to that reality of we need to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. We need to get into God's presence and see things through his eyes. The country's election, point in case, if we do not watch and pray, see things through God's eyes, if you only read the news and maybe discuss it with those around you who's asking what's your plan of getting out of the country, you might find yourself meditating on how this country is going downhill, how there's no hope, how you should just get out as quickly as you can. And that becomes this big thing, this big reality. And you are tempted to maybe miss what God has for you. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. If you're not praying, the chances are that you're going to burn out and lose hope just increases dramatically. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The parable of virgins, 10 virgins in Matthew 25 speaks about those who had their oil lamps. Half of them had their oil lamps filled with oil, the others didn't. And it speaks to that spiritual readiness that they had. They were praying, so to speak. And being almost, I don't want to say prayed up, but just being in God's presence, being continually having your oil filled up when calamity comes, you're in a place where you can deal with it and follow God's guidance in it. Many times we have lagging indicators in life. Things that, so for To give an example, if you don't pour petrol in your car, a lagging indicator is your car stops and it doesn't drive because it's empty. If you had another type of indicator showing that your tank is almost empty, you would have stopped and poured petrol in. And many times, things like burnout and just that could be signs of just a lagging indicator of maybe prayerlessness in our lives. I mean, we see it in across the world and ministries. Men failing, obviously in corporate worlds, we don't measure it because we just assume everyone is secular, but the same is there. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Then the spirit is willing, but just what I wanted to say in terms of that we're all in different phases of life. For some of us, we're going into a young working environment. It's your first job, and that's exciting. But you need to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Seek God's guidance in those areas. Finding a potential spouse, a new phase where you need to pray and seek God. Once you have a spouse, then you even need to pray more. You realize how much you lack. It's a free gap analysis that's being done on your life. And just navigating potential career and job changes. For many of us, that's a reality. And it's difficult when that choice comes to then start praying and seeking God, because then we've already decided what we really want. And if you're lucky, God is going to speak directly and you're going to have people that tell you don't do that. But many times, we already know we want that job, we want this or that, and so what God went, we're not really open for Him, and that's a rhythm that we need to build in our lives, to that when that moment comes, when we need to make the choice, it's not new for us to pray and seek God. Things like raising children, we need to pray and seek God for that, so watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can be keen, and especially when we're young, we're super amped, and that's amazing. But and our intentions might be spot on, but our ability to carry it out or our intentionality might not be strong enough. So the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And through prayer, it's almost that we engage God on that. We're more aware of it, and He can help us. Like the word says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit. And that just leads us to the fact that we need to wait on God. And many times that's difficult because for us who focus on activity and effectivity and productivity, waiting on God feels like wasting time. Let's be honest. You put time in and you feel what's the outcome of it. And that's frustrating, right? But maybe we should make time to waste time on God, figuratively speaking, because we worship productivity and effective and quick outcomes, but for God, that's not the most important thing. David waited on the Lord to be strengthened, and that might require us to enter into discipline. For some of us who are athletes here, I don't know, I always think Marika, there's Marika, she's an athlete. Kenny is kind of like an athlete. Kenny, is it not the case anymore? Why is there so much laughing, Kenny? What's happened? No, I know he's a mountain runner. But, with discipline, Marika will tell you, it's not about whether you feel like waking up at 5 and going running. You just do it. And sometimes we need to do things that in the moment isn't comfortable or fun for us. And that applies to our prayer life and seeking God as well. So, yeah. So with that, I think I'm going to wrap it there. And as Jesus, maybe last point, as Jesus prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, let your will be done." Jesus prayed for strength and endurance during this time. And in the end, it's about God's will being done and the way we pray. So maybe in closing out, just to summarize for those of you, okay, you called it, why did Jesus pray? What's the summary points? I'll put it on for you. So why did Jesus pray? Communion with the Father. See that some scriptural references. Dependence on God, because that's his source where he found his strength. He said his food is to do the will of the Father, and I think seeking God's face was part of that. For guidance and decision-making, when he chose the disciples, for strength and endurance, like in the time of greatest temptation, he prayed and seeked the Father's will, that although he knew it was the Father's will, it's interesting to note that he went back multiple times and prayed. He didn't see it as religious to pray the same thing again. And then the last is obviously, I didn't speak about that, but just intercession. John 17 is where Jesus prayed the intercessory prayer. And then ultimately, that all comes together to be an example for us. And it's, if you want to go read Matthew 6, verse the Our Father, you'll see it's actually very similar to what Jesus prayed in the garden or spoke about. So, as we come to a close, Jesus prayed, and so should you. That's what it comes down to. And I want us this morning, maybe the band can come up, because I think for many of us, like we saw in our little poll that we did, we've experienced God, we've prayed, but maybe it's not as consistent practice in our lives. And for some of us, maybe the Holy Spirit is urging you to just say yes, in taking the altar, so to speak, back in your life, to come to God in prayer, to think how that works. And yeah, I think with that, then as a band comes up, there'll be people in front that will pray. We'll show for ourselves. You guys would know who's that normally, and then for us, for leaders and that. So yeah, I'll close for us in prayer with that. And if there's any other prayer needs also, feel free to come. Jesus, we thank you this morning just that you, for your example, showed us just how you prayed, how you sought the Father even while you were man, Jesus. We thank you just for the way that you have made, that despite circumstances, we can reach out to you, Father, and that you use those to form us to become more like you, Jesus. We desire to become more like you, Jesus, to live in that fullness that you have promised. We thank you just for the ways that you have shared with us, and that we can build our houses on that rock, that when the storms of life comes, the house will not wash away, Jesus. We thank you for that. And if there's anyone here that just you feel like the storms of life is just coming against that house, just want to also invite you just to come forward for prayer, as there are many that would love to pray with you. Maybe it's just where worship and can just lead us in a song as well.
Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Worthy of every song we could ever sing.